I want to throw out an idea here. I realize that I have been talking a lot about hearing God. And for some of you, that may be a new idea. And I wish we could have had time to really teach on that, but we obviously there was no more time this weekend, as you can tell. We crammed it. But that's really important. That's really important to know, how does God speak? What does it mean that we are his intimate ally? When he says, you are my friend because I let you know what the Father is doing, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he said, you are my sheep and my sheep hear my voice? That's really, really important to find that out. And I encourage you to delve into that. If that's a real question right now, there's a book that Dallas Willard wrote, Hearing God. It's a great book as he delves into that. We, Ransom Heart, has a two-CD series called Developing a Conversational Intimacy with God as we kind of go through that. That's something really important as we walk with God intimately. Let me put a graphic up on the screen for you for a second, because I think this is a good visual of what life is like for us. This is the best picture that I've come up with so far. Traveling through life, the journey of life, is kind of like going on a Jeep trail. And there are two tracks that we are always on at one time. And if you're only on one track, there could be problems there. There's two tracks. One is discovery. As we're going on in life, God is always revealing more about who we are to us. Right? You go through something and there's that sense of God saying, did you enjoy that? Oh, I enjoyed that. Right. Remember that. That's partly who you are. Or you watch the fruit of your action and you see it's very fruitful and so on. God is always helping us discover who we are in time. He's revealing that more and more, awakening our heart, deepening our heart. And then there's the other track, and that's the track of development. God is always on training us, equipping us to be able to live in the story that we have been brought into and to fight the battles that are coming our way and to contribute the verse that we have to contribute. Those two things are always going on. And there comes points, like you see on here, where you can't go any farther until you align your life to what he has already shown you. He's revealed to you about who you are and your character. And there's a point where you have to say, now I am going to live differently now because I know more about who I am and I have more character than I had before. So God says, right, now align your life to those things. Because often God will not show us more until we do something with what we have. And it's not out of harshness. God is simply saying, I can't bring the next thing to you because you won't even understand it unless you own and understand what I've already told you in your life. So I think this is a great picture of life with God as we go through this. Discovering, developing, a point we have to realign our life to this now. And then you can see beyond the curve and God says, keep going. Let's go a little further. More discovery, more development. We are all honestly between touches with God. Okay, this really is a journey, as I said on the very first night, this journey of increasing, and we are between touches. It's really easy, as I said before, to think that things just happen to us. We just become something quickly. Because again, often we hear stories about other people and their story is kind of truncated, and we don't understand all that occurred to get them to the point that they're speaking of now, or what occurred at that point in their life. And it just can be very deceiving and cause us to misinterpret life and God and what he's up to. C.S. Lewis wrote this really clever book on spiritual warfare. He didn't want to write a book just on spiritual warfare, at least he'd be pegged as a kind of spiritual warfare guy. So what he did, just to get through all of the cultural filters, he wrote a book, a fictional book, called The Screwtape Letters. And it's a story about two demons, a senior demon and a young demon in training. I don't know if you've read it, but it was his ingenious way to explain spiritual warfare in life, scripturally, but through a story. And there's this one line in the book that I want to read to you, where the senior demon, his name is Screwtape, is teaching the younger demon, Wormwood, about how to work with humans, how to deceive them. And that's what the whole book is about. And so this is what the senior demon says to the young demon. He says, we have trained people to think in terms of the future as a promised land which only favored heroes attain, not as something which everybody reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does and whoever he is. We just get this idea that, oh, really good Christian people, they get there right away. They kind of get to their life, get to their destiny, get to maturity. And that's part of the deception that goes on, rather than, no, that man traveled at 60 minutes per hour, just like you, just like me. Everybody goes through a journey. There are no big leaps for people, as if favored heroes get those things. Everybody's on a journey in their life. There is time between, let's say, a dream and our destiny. There's always time between those two things. For instance, the life of Joseph. There was time, as we talked about, between him ruling over a kingdom and the vision that he had. There was arduous work. There was promotions in his life. There were punishments. There were temptations and betrayals. There were accusations. There were things going on between coworkers and bosses. All sorts of things were going on in Joseph's life between the time that he had that dream as a young man and the time that he is ruling over the kingdom for Pharaoh as an older man. There was all this time. There was a journey in there. All sorts of things were happening. Scripture states that in between time as this for Joseph, his journey. God called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then God sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his word. The Lord tested Joseph's character. That's what was in between the dream that he had and ruling over Egypt under Pharaoh. The Lord was testing his character. There was a whole lot in between, which we did talk about some in detail. Between Esther being taken as a mistress for the pagan king and saving her people from genocide, there were years of preparation. There were huge moral dilemmas in her life. There were life-threatening situations for her, that in-between time. But Scripture describes that in-between time as, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any other woman, and she won his favor and approval. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen." And then it says that she came to a royal position for such a time as this. She came to that position for such a time as this. There was time in between all of that for her. There was a journey. Daniel, between Daniel's taken as a hostage into a king's service and his rulership over Babylon, where the king proclaimed that all people were to reverence Daniel's God. There was time in between. There were events. There was coercion going on. There was discrimination. There was an assassination attempt on his life. There was intense training in his life. It was a journey. And so Scripture describes the outcome of this in-between time for him like this. God gave to Daniel knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. It takes time to have knowledge of all literature and all sorts of learning. There's always an in-between time. There's always a journey that we have to take. There's this journey of awakening and deepening and fulfilling of our life. It takes time for all that to happen and fulfill itself. C.S. Lewis said, "Excellence cannot be had without experience and discipline, and therefore cannot be had by the very young." Okay, let me read this again. "Excellence cannot be had without experience and discipline, and therefore cannot be had by the very young." There's a journey we have to take into the skills, the excellence, the glory, the weightiness, the splendor of our life. It's going to take time. Dan Sullivan is a strategic coach, and he wrote this. Studies of great performers in all fields support a general rule that it takes about 10,000 hours of repetition, experimentation, and innovation before a unique ability will be translated into a genius-like activity. 10,000 hours, as he studied every field of expertise. It's true. Excellence in anything takes time. There's always time in between everything, and often we don't see the journey, and so we misinterpret our own life and the lives of other people. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, we're told of this story. It says, they came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. You see, we really are people between touches, right? We are. We're between touches. Jesus has touched our life, and we are not what we used to be. We see more clearly. We know more accurately now. We know truth more than we knew before. Our heart is more healed and whole than it was before. We are more free than we used to be, but not completely free, not completely healed. We see, but not real clearly in many things. We are very much between touches in our life, as in this story. And that's where we live. And if we think that people aren't between touches, again, we'll misunderstand their life and our own. We are all between touches. And that's why in Hebrews 10:14, it says, by one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Right? We have been made perfect by Jesus Christ forever, but we are being made holy as well. There's just a process. We are between touches. We are being made holy. It's the journey. Discovering who we are, the character, the strength of our life, the understanding what the enemy is doing, the battle that we're in, that intimate walk with God. And so in order to do this, in order for God to bring us to this point, the journey is filled with God disrupting our life and our story, and then God dismantling all those things in our life that we have constructed to pretty much make life work without God. He just deconstructs all that kind of stuff. And then he starts to rebuild our life and restore our life. I'm telling you, man, this is really helpful if you remember this, right? Disrupt, dismantle, rebuild, and restore. It makes life make sense. Because something happens, you can go, you know what? I think God is just simply disrupting something in my life. Yep, that's what he's doing. And he's probably going to start deconstructing something else that you have built in your life or the way that you live or think that enables you to live without God. Because ultimately we can't. And then he starts to rebuild and restore our life. That's our journey. So what I want to do is I want to take you a little bit through my story in time now, okay? A little bit of sequence here. So some of the things I've said, you can go, wow, that happened like 10 years ago? That was just 3 months ago? So let me take you a little bit through my story. Probably about 20 years ago, my wife and I were in what we call the covenant group with several other couples. One of the couples was Brent Curtis and his wife Ginny, as I've described Brent before. And he was this amazing man who could see through you, but he was very gentle as well. And one day in our group, we're together and we're talking and praying and then we're talking. And he looks at me and he said, Gary, you're kind of like a pack horse. And I had no idea what to do with that. And so my wife looks at Brent and goes, get him, Brent, get him. Now I feel like, uh-oh, this is not good. Because I'm not sure what he means, but she seems to know what he means. And Brent was the kind of guy that would just say it and then say nothing more. You know, just let you have to walk with that for a while. And something felt like it, you know, it could be a compliment, right? There's pack horses needed, but something said it wasn't a compliment for some reason. And I just didn't know what he meant by that. Now, what I discovered a little bit later was what he was referring to that was so true is I was living with this idea that I'm going to prove to everyone that I am somebody, that I can work as long and longer than you. I can work as hard and harder than you. I can know what you know, and I can know more than you. And I didn't really realize that I was living underneath that thing, because what he meant by a pack horse was, and he told me later, he said, Gary, anybody can strap anything on your back, and you will carry it. Without question, you'll just carry it. Things that you don't need to be carrying, but you'll do it just to prove something. And after a while, people just take advantage of you, and they'll just keep putting things on your back, because after all, you're a pack horse. And I thought, Brett, you are so right. That's the way I've lived my life. That's about 8 years ago. John and I took a number of men, young men, out on what we called an expedition. And we went out for 5 days of backpacking down near Durango. And so what we would do is we'd have a little bit of a devotional time in the morning, put a thought out of scripture, and then we'd say, okay, we're going to walk for the next 3 hours, no talking to each other. And it was a single trail, so it was hard to talk anyway to each other. And he said, well, we're going to meditate on the scripture and ask God to put that deeply in our heart and ask him to say what else he wants to say about that scripture with our life. And we did this every day. So morning and evening and all this. And we're coming down on the fourth day. We're coming down now. My backpack is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. I mean, my legs are killing me. Now, I know we're walking downhill, and that's really hard on your legs, but I could swear my backpack's getting heavier. I mean, I was literally checking to see if somebody was putting stuff in my backpack. Literally. I mean, my shoulders were killing me, and it's getting heavier. So finally, we get down to where we're going to set up base camp for that last evening. And my shoulders are hurting. My legs are hurting. I am exhausted. So we find this area to set up base camp. And I take my backpack off, and everybody's got their assignment, who's going to set up tents and all this kind of thing. So I do what I need to do, and I take my backpack off, and I mean, I run for the woods to find a place to be by myself because something is about to break loose in me. I don't know what it is, but it's welling up. And so I kind of get away from where anybody can see me, the guys, where anybody could hear me. And I leaned up against this tree, sat down and leaned up against it, and I just started to weep uncontrollably. And I'm just saying, God, I don't know what this is. And what came up in my heart was this sentence of, is it heavy enough yet for you? Yes, it's heavy enough, but what? And he said, everything that you carry everything. You carry your wife in her heart. You carry your children in your heart. You carry your work. You carry your relationships. And you don't let me carry anything. And it was a decisive point in my life where I sat at that tree and I said, all right, I give you my wife. I give you her future, her happiness. I give you my children, what's going to happen in their life and how they're doing now. I give you my work. I went through everything. But God was there saying, is it heavy enough for you yet? And I still don't know how he made that backpack heavy. I cannot figure out how he did that because I'm telling you something physically was going on with me. I don't think it was just in my head. Okay, that was about 8 years ago. Do you see the time between God saying to me, you're a pack horse through Brent, and then the backpack thing? Yes, I'm pretty slow, I think, okay? Okay, 7 years ago. We are doing one of the first Wild at Heart retreats. I think actually it's the second one we did. The first one we did for a church, and it wasn't ours. The second we did was a Ransom Heart Wild at Heart event, same thing. And before the event, a day before, John called me and he said, hey, as I was praying about our retreat and praying for you and the other guys, I felt like God wants you to ask him, what do you think of yourself? What's the deepest thought that you have, the deepest belief you have about yourself? And I said, wow, that's a really good question. Okay. Hung up the phone, went into another room, closed the door, kind of my prayer closet, and just said, all right, God, all right. What do I think of myself? And instantly, a picture came up in my mind. and it was a picture of Corporal O'Reilly on MASH. Remember that show? Instantly it came up. And I went, oh my goodness, that's how I picture myself. Kind of the guy that doesn't really fit in. You know, he's not a surgeon. He's not high ranked. But he's kept around because he can get things done, right? If the doctors need medical supplies, he can get it. If they want whiskey, he can get it. And they kind of laugh at him because he's kind of a silly little guy. And it was just as if God was saying, that's the picture that you hold of yourself in your heart. And that was amazing because often we really don't know what we believe about ourselves and God in the deepest parts of our heart. And that's where we live. We live out of our heart because that's the truest part of us. Okay, it's who we really are. And to be able to say, God, I'm sorry that I've held that image. That's not who I am. I mean something to you. I have something of weightiness to bring to this world. So that was about 6 years ago. Okay. We are doing a Sacred Romance conference in Minneapolis at the time. And when we did the Sacred Romance conference, John Eldridge and Craig McConnell would do that conference together. And John and I, we would do the Journey of Desire together. So we had different teams. So they were going to Minneapolis, and I wasn't going. And I didn't have a part in it. But John said, why don't you go this time? He said, I'd just love for you to come, lend your strength, and we're going to have volunteers there to help us so you can help with all that. And I said, I'd be happy to help. It's not a problem. So we go to Minneapolis. We're at a college there, and we set up all of our resources and registration in the hallway. And the speaking auditorium is set up like a theater where you have a hallway, and then you have two sets of doors to go through for soundproofing, and then you have the auditorium inside there. No windows, no anything. So we set up all of our resources in the hallway, and we're going, people are coming, registering, it's all going, and now it's time for the first session on Friday night. And so everybody goes into the auditorium for the session. Well, I stay outside because someone has to watch the materials and the money box and everything else, so I just said, well, I'll just stay out here. So I'm sitting here, and everybody's inside this auditorium. Everybody's inside the auditorium except for me. And so I'm sitting there, and I start to hear this voice going, this is the way it is. You see, the action's inside. And where are you? Outside. Where are the people really having an impact? They're inside. Where are you? You're outside. You know how those things play. They play off in your mind. It's kind of a downhill spiral, you know? And what makes it worse is, as it's getting dark, all these plate glass windows in front of me in the hallway are turning into mirrors. So now I have full-length picture of myself sitting alone at a book table. And I mean, I'm sitting there for an hour and a half while the session's going on, looking at myself, sitting alone, noticing there's nobody else here. And I mean, this is just playing out and playing out and playing out. So that's Friday night. Saturday, the conference goes on. 4 o'clock, it's over, and we are hustling, packing up whatever materials we haven't sold, putting them in boxes so they can get shipped back. And then we all run for the airport to get to the flight in time. We're on the plane. The plane is about half full. And everybody starts to, once we're off the ground, we take our seatbelts off, everybody kind of goes, finds different places on the plane just to go to sleep. Because they're exhausted. Because they did something. But I'm wide awake. I'm wide awake. So I go find another seat because my wife was with me, so I don't have to turn a light on when she's trying to sleep. And so I find a seat, turn the light on. And I pulled out of my briefcase a book that had been given to me about a year earlier than that, that I had read only a couple chapters in. And then I think I just got distracted. And it's the book called D-Day by Ambrose. Excellent book. And so I pulled it out, and I thought, I'll just start reading. And I looked for what page I dog-eared to show where I ended. And I opened it up, and the name of the chapter was The Generals. And it's a really fascinating chapter where he goes through the life of Rommel, the German commander, and then Eisenhower, our commander. And he kind of goes through their life, how they grew up and what they did to get to the point they were in command. And it's really fascinating. And after I was done, I just closed the book because I thought, I just want to kind of sit with that for a little bit. That was really good. Close the book, put it back in my briefcase, turn the light off. And all of a sudden, I hear, and I'm just sitting there quiet, I hear in my heart this sentence that says, you are my Eisenhower. I was not looking for it. I was not asking for anything. Now, man, I'm only telling you this to see God's process in my life, okay? Otherwise, this would feel very arrogant to tell you this. But God speaks to us personally about who we are. And I just started to cry. because I thought, that means so much to my heart. I want to be that kind of man because he was such a good man. Men loved to be with him. And he was good with men, but he was a strong commander. And he was strategic in the way he thought. And he understood battle and larger battles and all this kind of thing. I had no idea what to do with that. So basically, I wrote it in my journal and put it away. Because I didn't know what to do with it. But God is personal. That was 6 years ago. Now, about 3 years ago, John and Craig and I are driving out to Buena Vista. We're going to get 2 days and an evening together just to talk, get back into each other's lives, pray together, talk about Ransomed Heart. And as we're driving out, John or Craig said, you know, what do you think we ought to do? How do you think we ought to structure our time? What direction should we go in? And I said, you know, it's funny. Last night when I was going to bed, I had this thought. I don't know if it's just for me or it's for us, but I said, this thought came to me of, Gary, what would you do if you were invited into Ransomed Heart today? And Ransomed Heart said, you can do anything you want. We just want you here. You do anything you want because we know that whatever you do is needed here. So no job description, do whatever you want. What would you do? Maybe that's just a question for me. Maybe it's not for us, but it was the last thing on my mind as I went to bed. And they said, wow, that's a great question. We ought to answer that together. That would be really revealing of our heart and our heart's desires. So they said, Gary, you answer it first since you heard it first. That's why you just don't bring up things like that. So I said, okay. And I said, I'll tell you what I don't want to do. I said, I am tired of dealing with IRS issues as a nonprofit organization, charitable organization. I'm tired of dealing with payroll. I am tired of dealing with accounting and bookkeeping and budgets and all those HR issues. I'm tired of them. Now, you have to understand, when I came to Ransomed Heart, I came to build the organization and to really do that. And I was kind of surprised at what came up as what I didn't want to do, because that wasn't the question. And then they said, I think John and Craig looked at me kind of surprised because I wasn't answering the question that I proposed. And they looked at me and said, so why are you doing it? And I started to cry, which really freaked me out because I didn't want to be crying at that moment. I didn't expect it, just welled up. And I said, because this is the only reason that I can be here. And they just went, whoa. And I went, okay, now I'm in trouble. These guys are going to go after this now. But I was saying, whoa, am I living underneath that? The shouldas, wouldas, and couldas? I am living a life of doing what I really don't want to do because I just want to be invited in? Now, what picture does that give you that I brought up in the beginning? Pack horse. Exactly. It's the backpack thing. It's all of that. I mean, this is years and years and years later. And I don't think I'm slower than the average man here. I don't think. Maybe I am. You could tell me later. No, don't tell me later, actually. Yeah, I don't think I want to hear it. It was just fascinating. God was bringing that up in my heart again to say, Gary, we still have more things to deal with. There is more healing of your heart that has to go on. There are still lies that are residing in your heart that you are living by in your life. So, with that invitation of them, right, you don't have to do that anymore. You do what you want to do here. So you know what I did after that retreat? After that time, I went home and I didn't change anything. I didn't change anything about the way I worked, even though I had the invitation to do what you want to do. Do what you're here to do. I did nothing about it. Nothing. Okay. Now, 2 years later, just 2 years back, I took that day at that ranch that I was telling you about. Remember with the picture exercise I was describing? I took that there. I put all the pictures on the piece of paper. This is the first time I did it. God just kind of gave me an idea. And I wrote all these words around the pictures. And then I backed up from the pictures and the words, and I said, all right, God, what is it that you want me to understand by all these words and all these pictures? And before I went to Bart's Ranch, I got a cardboard box and I put it in the bedroom. And for 2 weeks, I said, God, whatever you want me to take up to the ranch with me that you want to speak to me about, tell me, and I'll just put it in this box and I'll be accumulating it before I go. Rather than when I'm about to get in the car, think, what should I bring with me? So I get an idea and like, okay, and part of it was the Ambrose book. I felt like God said, take that book with you. So I just put it in the cardboard box and felt like he said, take that personal file of yours at home because I have personal letters in there. Lee has written me and put that in the box. I put a number of things in there. Anyway, after looking at the pictures and asking God, what are you trying to say to me about this? I sense God say, go back and read chapter 3 in that book again about the generals. So I read it. And then I sense God say, now I want you to underline the book everything that is true that you read in here about Eisenhower's heart. And I went and just underlined it. You know, everywhere throughout this chapter where it really describes Eisenhower as a man. And then I sense God say, now look at your words. And the words on the pictures described how Ambrose described Eisenhower's heart. And it was God saying, see? See, I know your heart. This is what I want you to become, a man like this. It was so confirming. I mean, it was just an amazing experience where God was saying, I know you, and this is what I'm going to create you. This is the man you are going to become and are becoming. I mean, God was just speaking that in my life. You know, not a pack horse, but an Eisenhower. All right, so I came back to the guys, to Craig and John. I said, come on, let me take you out to lunch. I want to tell you what happened this weekend. And I told them, and I said, guys, I really want to step into a place where I can offer my strength more than simply do these things to earn my way into your friendship in this place. And they said, great, great. And you know what I did? Nothing. Yeah, you're starting to know me pretty well. I didn't change anything. And I even told them, I'm going to live differently now. Okay, so. Okay, so about a year and a half ago, it's in the morning, gotten ready to go to work. I'm ready to walk out the door, and my wife asks me a question, something about finances, which usually doesn't go well. She asked me this question, and within minutes, we have escalated into an argument about it. And now I'm getting pretty heated about this. Something in me, there is this anger in me that I'm thinking, this is not appropriate for the issue we're talking about. And so finally, in order to end this argument, I apologize. Only for that reason. I didn't mean it. I'm just trying to end this thing. And don't tell me you guys have never done that. I know you've done that. Where you say, "are sorry," which is basically saying, I'm done talking about this. And so I just said, I'm sorry. You know, it's just kind of that little issue just triggers something. And she said, oh, no, it's not that. Oh, no, no, it's not that. She said, I have been living with your anger for 25 years. And I am worn out by it. And I couldn't say anything because I knew she was right. I knew there was this reservoir of anger in me that I've been trying to hold down. Every once in a while, it just springs up. So I drove past work. I drove to my favorite place to be with God, which is that overlook of Garden of the Gods. I just sat there and I said, okay, God, okay. I give this part of me over to you now because I don't know what to do with it. I can't suppress it anymore. And it sounds like I really haven't been suppressing it that well anyway. And so I prayed and I went back to the office and I emailed John and Craig, and Bart was there at the time. And I said, you guys, I need you to pray for me. I don't know what to do with this. Can I get a couple hours of your time? I said, sure. 3:30, let's meet in my office. Let's do that. And we prayed. And we just were asking God as we were praying together, God, where is this coming from? What was the beginning of this reservoir to be filled with anger? Where did that start? And it was amazing, the pictures that came up in my mind all of a sudden. We were simply praying. No big thing, no loud thing. It was just all of a sudden I went, you know what's coming to my mind? I remember when I was a little kid and I was in Connecticut where I was born and I was trying to build something. And I was trying to put 2 2-by-4s together and I had a big penny nail, and I was hammering that nail into the 2-by-4s, and of course the 2-by-4 split because it was too big of a nail, and it split, and I remember being so mad that this broke, and why did this have to happen? And then my dad came out, and he screamed at me because I was yelling. That comes to my mind, and they said, well, that may have been the beginning of this anger building up in you, and maybe it's about the anger of you can't do things right, and other people don't like the fact that you can't do things right either. And so I just went back to that and I just said, God, I am sorry for what I created in my heart by that. I just confess that to you. You know, I don't want to be angry anymore. It's not up to me to make life work. It's up to you, and I'll journey with you. And we prayed for about 2.5 hours. And when it was done, something shifted in my heart. It did. All I know is the next day I felt different around things. It just was different. I felt freer and lighter. Okay. Now just a year ago, it was a Friday afternoon, late afternoon, and I told Craig and John, I said, hey, there's something I need to bring to you guys, just kind of a just a little issue here, not a big deal, but I want to bring it to you before the weekend comes. Just handle it. And so we got in the office, and I kind of put it on the table and said, here's kind of what's going on. Let's have some group counsel on here. What should we do with this? And one of the guys said, it's just not a big deal. It's not what you think it is. And I started to get a little angry about this, going, what do you mean it's not what I think it is? I just put it on the table. It's that. And all of a sudden, one of the guys looked at me and said, why are you getting so angry? And I said, no, now I'm getting angry. Now that you're telling me I'm getting angry that you told me that. It was that going on. I said, no, there's something going on here. You're starting to get angry. And I thought, okay, now I know something shifted in my life, but I don't know what this is. So we resolved it, the issue. I went home, and only Lee was home. Our kids were out doing different things. It was just the two of us, and so we were alone in the house. And she said, so, Gary, how was your day? And I kind of described the situation at the end, and I was just getting frustrated. And she said to me, Gary, maybe the problem is that what you're dealing with is what you're not supposed to be dealing with. Maybe your heart has left, but your body doesn't follow it. So you are still dealing with something, and there's no grace for that anymore because God has already said, I don't want you to do that anymore. So what was I dealing with? Administration, HR ideas. It's all of that, right? That's what I'm dealing with. And Lee says, I think this is because your heart's left and you won't follow it. Oh, that's fascinating. So receptive as usual. So she says, listen, we don't have anything in the house. I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'll be right back. I'd love to talk more about this. We could pray about this. And I said, okay. So as soon as she leaves, what I tend to do when I just want a little relief from stress, I like to watch a movie. I want to get into someone else's world and out of my own. So I happen to have the DVD series by HBO called Band of Brothers. Yeah, a lot of you guys have seen it. It's so good. So I pulled out one of them. It happened to be Chapter 3 called Crossroads. I've seen them all a number of times. I put this in and I put it on, and I'm watching this, and I am loving it. Well, all of a sudden, my wife comes back from the grocery store, and she walks in, and she said, Gary, as I've been praying about this, and she's talking to me, and I'm going, okay, do I turn the movie off, or do I listen to her? And I've learned that if I don't turn the movie off, it's not going to end well, and I'm going to eventually turn it off anyway, So I hit pause reluctantly, and then she goes, no, really, I've been praying, and I really think the anger is about the fact that it's your heart's way of saying, you've got to stop doing these things. It's just, I can learn from my anger, and it's not about something deeper. It's simply my heart has moved on. And I said, well, I do think that's truly, I do, because I am still doing those things, and you're right, sweetheart. And part of that was you're right, and part of it is, can we move on now? So she said, okay, I'm going to go fix dinner, and you can kind of turn that back on for a few minutes. The minute I hit play, and in this scene, I need to describe the scene. Dick Winters has just led his men through an amazing battle where he was outnumbered, but he took out a large number of enemies. And after it's all over, Colonel Sink shows up after the battle, and he says, Dick, I want to talk to you for a minute. That's where I turned it off, right there. That's where I put it on pause. So Lee says, well, you need to put it on for a minute. I'll fix dinner right here. And as she's walking out of the living room, I hit play, and Colonel Sink says to Dick Winters, you are a good leader and a good strategist. Let go of administration. So, of course, my wife goes, did you hear that? And I'm actually in shock of what just happened. She goes, play it again. So I played it again. Then she says, play it again. And I play it again because she knows it takes a lot to get through to me. And actually, I am just shocked. I mean, God just bushwhacked me. I mean, it's kind of like if you didn't hear your wife, how about this one? And I just said, all right, God, all right. You have been telling me for years this. So next morning I got up, and it was now Saturday morning, and I said, I need to go get alone with God for a little bit. She says, hey, have at it. Have at it. God, speak to him, And so I go off with God, and I say, you just need to say more. Thank you for saying that. I am listening. I am listening. And one of the things that God says to me, again, in my heart, it comes up as I'm just praying, God, what is this? What, Gary, you have been living apologetically most of your life. Stop being apologetic about your life. Offer your life. You have something to offer. Just offer your life. And that's the point where the following Monday morning, I walked in and I said, here's my new job description. here's what I'm going to do. Here is the best thing I have to offer. And I said, and don't let me turn back from this. And I didn't. You see, there is just a process. There is a journey that we go on. I don't want to make it sound like God revealed something and I'm a different man. I gave you 20 years of my life just then to get to the point where now I am spending my time talking to others about helping them find their place in the story. And to do that instead of getting sidetracked by something else, which I could do, but it's not the glory of my life. God takes us through a process. He does. It just takes time. The healing, the setting free of the things that hold us captive. Again, Oswald Chambers says that it cannot be stated explicitly as to what the call of God is in your life, because the call of God is to be in comradeship with himself for his purposes. And the test is to believe that God knows what he is after. He knows what he is after. Revelation says in Revelation 2:17 that when we see Jesus, when this chapter in the story is over, he is going to hand us a white stone. And it says, to him who overcomes, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. When this particular story is over, he's going to hand you that stone, and that stone is going to have a name that cannot be erased. It is etched in stone, and that name will perfectly describe who you are. In one word, it will perfectly describe who you are and what the glory of your life is. And you're going to look at that, and you're going to go, I knew it. I knew it. That's what I've always been waiting to hear. That is so true, and I love this. We are in the process of becoming that name. God cannot give us that name until we're ready to receive it. We have to become the name. Even though it's true of us in the innermost part of our heart, we are becoming it at the same time. So that when he hands it to us, we don't look at that and go, hey, that's cool. Whose is this? We're going to look at it and say, I knew it. It is me. It is me. And we are becoming that name. We are becoming that perfect description of our heart. Okay, I want to put up one more slide for you, another picture of this journey. Just another way to visualize this. As our life is moving, desire is a huge thing to give us guidance, to direct us as a compass, give us broad direction in our life. What's the desire of our life? Desire deep in our heart. And as God is revealing our desire, that's part of the discovery process. We're discovering who we are and what's really written there. What is true? What is false? And he's developing our character at the same time. And there seems to be often a lot of distance between discovering who we are and the development of our life. But as we go on, that seems to get closer and closer and closer. They seem to be simultaneous, and you can almost not distinguish between the development of our character and the discovery of who we are. But it's all in that direction. There's always those periods of alignment. That's what God was getting me to, was he was saying, now I've revealed who you are, and I'm working on your character. Are you willing to live like that now, or do you want to live like the past? Which do you choose right now? Because if you choose the past, I cannot say much more to you anymore. I cannot give you more because you aren't capable of handling it. But as we do, he says, all right, phase two. All right, phase three. All right, phase four. And that's just a picture of what life looks like, really, I believe. In Ephesians 1:18, in the Message version, Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do, grasp the immensity of his glorious ways of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength as you live in the glory of your life. There is this journey, really, from strength to strength. That's the journey. And we read that in Psalm 84, where it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it to a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God. It's the journey of strength to strength in our life. Now, I want to end with a final picture for you, a final clip. And this is a very different clip. This comes from the documentary called Riding Giants. It's a surfing movie. Again, someone handed this to me, said, you really love it. And I thought, I'm not a surfer. I don't want to watch this. And the same thing, they had to say, no, there's something bigger about the movie than surfing. And I remember I was captured by this. I mean, it's that kind of thing where you watch it and you know there's something transcendent going on. There's something that transcends what you are seeing immediately. There's something else going on. It's speaking to something bigger than that. And I want to show you the scene, and I want you to just have your heart open as you're watching it. Be aware of what your heart is doing and be listening to God. Just, God, what are you saying through this? And then I want to come back up and speak to that, and then we'll pray. There is a wave that every man needs to ride. There is a swing that every man needs to take. You go on and on with the analogies and the pictures, whatever speaks to your heart. But there was a wave that that man needed to ride. And I want to touch on a few things he said again, because it's just true of us walking in this life together. He said, the reason I can ride waves the way I do is because I have partners. Men, while your calling is personal, it is never private. You can't do what you're supposed to do or what I'm supposed to do alone. You can't do it. You need partners. You need someone to cover your back, but you need someone to pull you along. The only reason he can get on waves like that is he needs someone to pull him on that jet ski to get enough speed to get in front of that wave to move. Well, we need other men to pull us as well. We need partners. He said, I'm only arriving at this level because I'm being driven by these guys to this level, right? We need people to get us there, to go with us, to give us the speed we need and the momentum and the wisdom. Going back to what C.S. Lewis said, he said, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out, right? We need other people to bring out the glory, the splendor of our life. He said, I've trained my whole life for this, and I don't want to miss an opportunity like that. You are being trained for something. I'm being trained for something. A moment in moments, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to be the fat and coddled person, the horse that's forgotten what it's to be like a horse, the eagle that's forgotten its instincts as an eagle. It goes on and on. We've got to be prepared because the moments come. John Wooden said, don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. Most of us live a life of being paralyzed because we're always thinking about what we can't do. And I love it. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. If what you love to do, you can't get paid for, do it anyway. Do it when you can. Offer it as it is appropriate. So don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. I don't want to not live because of my fear of what could happen. Oh my goodness, that's profound, right? I don't want to not live and not offer because I'm afraid of what could happen. You just do it. That's what faith means. And that's just a great definition of faith. You just step out and do it. You don't know what's going to happen. Well, where's God in your life? How do you live trusting Him with your life? And it's fascinating where his dad said it softened some hard corners in his life. That's the amazing thing. As you and I step out in the glory of our life, it does soften us. The fear is, oh, that's going to make me prideful now. I mean, if that really goes well, and if there's any recognition, well, that could make me harder. It could bring pride. The deal is when you walk in the splendor of your life and the glory of your life, it actually softens you. It does, because you know it's not you. You know that God has given that to you, and you love it. And there's just a softness that comes, a softening of those rough edges in your life. And then the very last thing that the physician said, he talked about transformation. And he says that God will bring things in your life to get you to stop all the BS in your life, to be real, right? To finally say, I'm not going to be this man anymore because that's not who I am. I'm going to be who I am. God will come in and he will disrupt your life and he will start to dismantle everything that you've put in your life to have a life without God, pretty much, that life that works without God. And then he will start to rebuild and then restore your life. So, with that, let's pray. Father, you have given us a lot this weekend. And we know that this is not the end of it. This may be the beginning of it for some men. And this is somewhere in the middle of their journey. But Father, we ask that you would keep speaking to us. That you would reveal more about who we are really, what you have written on our heart. That we would be the real man and not something different. That we would live according to the script that you have given us and written on our heart and not someone else's. Not someone else's. That our motivation, Father, would be out of our walking intimately with you and not other people's approval and not any standard of success that someone's given us. Jesus, set us free. Set us free from all that holds us captive and heal our broken heart. Keep that going, Father. We are between touches and we ask you to touch us more. Heal us more now. And I pray that you would show every man the way that he is to ride, that he is compelled to ride, what he is compelled to do, and that you would bring him partners, other men who will get him to that level, that will watch his back, protect him, counsel him, and whom he can do the same for. Father, bring every man that, I pray, that no man here walk alone, and every man have the courage to find other men and not stay in isolation in any way now. And so, Father, again, we consecrate, we set apart our lives to you, our heart, and therefore our thinking, our memories, Jesus, our fears and our dreams. We give it all to you now. We bring everything that happened this weekend under the authority, the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Everything under the rule of Christ, including our lives. And we ask that the kingdom of God continue to pull us along now, that we would become more than we have been. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for going through this series. I hope it was helpful. Please take several passes through this. Stay with it. Journal what you have discovered about your own story, your desires, and your journey. And do this with others, letting them put their eyes and ears on your life, seeing what you've not been able to see and saying to you what you need to hear and helping you in necessary ways. Again, let me encourage you to attend a calling retreat at some point. Check the website, www.thenobleheart.com, for future events and other resources. Thank you for listening.